Well, happy snowy Sunday, church family. It's a shame that we can't be together this morning, but I'm glad that we at least have this opportunity to open up God's word together. And so if you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at several different texts of scripture as we continue in our sermon series on prayer. But I wanted to start out in Ephesians chapter 4 because there's something that we talk an awful lot about here at Grace Fellowship Church. You don't have to be here a long time to hear us say something about the importance of growth, changing and growing, spiritual growth, progressive sanctification. And when you think about it, when it comes to our own health and our own physical bodies, parents caring for kids, we have certain charts, certain standards. We would hope that our children are able to do X by Y age. Constantly, I'll hear mostly moms say, oh, she's in the blank percentile for kids her age and this, or he's in the blank percentile. There's kind of a standard of thinking of not what is like a target goal, but just, oh, on the whole and in the main, this is typically how kids tend to grow and develop if they are healthy. And so we have those growth charts for babies and all those things. And it's not because the babies are in like competition with each other, right? It's just to measure health. Babies are little and cute and pudgy and chubby and tiny and sweet, but they should also grow. But it's the same when it comes to our walks with the Lord. We may not have the chart, but a child of God who is not growing should be concerning us. And so that brings me to point number one. God repeatedly calls you to change, grow, and mature as a Christian. It's true. We see that all throughout the scriptures, similar to babies, Christians, not in competition with one another. Everyone grows at different rates and in different ways, but it's normative for Christians to grow in their relationship with Christ and their understanding of life and faith. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Take a look at Ephesians 4 and pick it up in verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And so there's a lot there that the Apostle Paul is saying. He starts out by saying that he gives apostles and evangelists and prophets and teachers and whatnot with a purpose. And it's not necessarily to do all the ministry, but it's actually to equip others to do the work of the ministry. But to what end? Well, look at if verse 12 says, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13 talks about reaching a level of maturity. Verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children. There's a reason we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and it's for the building up of the church, that we might continue to grow and change to be more like Jesus. And God doesn't give us a growth chart to consider when it comes to our walks with him, but there's an expectation that we be different over time than we were when we first came to Christ. And so you see in our church family, we have ministries like biblical counseling, for example. Biblical counseling is built upon the belief, the firm belief that God's word is sufficient to help all of us with all of life. And so we meet with counselees in our counseling ministry. We meet with counselees to help them apply God's word very specifically to specific areas of life. Why? So they can receive hope, so they can receive help, and so they can grow. So they can grow in this area where they might feel just a little stuck, and we want to see them grow and change. We have ministries like SLD, Servant Leadership Development, for example, where a group of people who decide, I want to grow, and I want to grow with a certain purpose in mind, that at the end of this, I would be able to be a servant leader to the body of Christ here within our church family. But again, that's all based on a firmly held belief that Grace Fellowship has had for years, that believers should change and grow. So much of what we do as a church is shaped by this conviction. But here's the thing. While the Bible has lots to say about growing, Jesus says something else in Matthew 18 and verse 3. He says, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says something similar in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So on the one hand, there's a lot of biblical ink dedicated to the importance of growing. We've seen that. And on the other hand, Jesus himself says, nobody gets into heaven unless they can be like children. In fact, of all the ways that believers are referred to throughout the Bible, there is no term used more frequently than the term children. And I don't think that's without purpose. Which brings me to point number two. You're meant to outgrow childishness, but not childlikeness. God wants us to outgrow childishness, but not childlikeness. Now, that tension, grow up but become like children, can feel confusing. And honestly, it's especially fitting to talk about today, given how many of us are watching this at home because of the snow. There's a writer who kind of helps us to think clearly about this tension, and his name is C.S. Lewis, a British writer and a professor, a former atheist. He came to faith in Christ, and he spent much of his life helping ordinary people like you and me think clearly about Christianity. You probably know him from Chronicles of Narnia or Mere Christianity or a host of other works. Well, he once wrote a short essay called Living in an Atomic Age. It was originally addressing fear and perspective in the nuclear age during which he was writing. But Lewis opens with everyday observations like weather to make this point. Check it out. He says this, quote, everyone begins as a child by liking weather. You learn the art of disliking it as you grow up. Notice it on a snowy day? The grown-ups are all going about with long faces. But look at the children and the dogs. They know what snow's made for, end quote. Now, clearly, Lewis isn't saying adults are wrong for thinking about roads and scheduled and safety. Like, he's not saying that at all. He's pointing out something more subtle, that children experience the world directly, just as it is. But adults tend to experience the world transactionally. Snow becomes joy for one and a problem to solve for the other. I mean, let's be honest. Like, you're watching right now, you're probably also thinking about canceled plans and the icy driveway and work schedules or I mean, there's just a host of things that cross your mind. And how much food do you have? Do you have enough bread and eggs and milk so that you can make French toast for days, since that's what everybody goes to the grocery store for during snow? But somewhere in your house, there might be a kid or a dog who looks at the circumstances pretty different today. So I could be thinking, oh, cancel plans. What are we going to do? My kids are like, ah, canceled school. This is awesome. Or I could be thinking, oh, icy driveway. My kids are eyeing the sled saying, icy driveway. This is going to be great. And so Lewis's point is this. Growing up often means learning how not to delight, how not to trust, how not to receive things simply as gifts. And we often call that maturity. But Lewis says that's not always maturity. Sometimes it's just cynicism dressed up as supposed wisdom. That's why he makes a really important distinction, that there are things you're absolutely supposed to outgrow, childishness, but there are other things you're actually supposed to recover, childlikeness. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 18. Jesus is not calling us to be immature. He's not praising irresponsibility or like emotional instability. Not at all. He's calling us to a childlike posture when it comes to our walks with the Lord. So childishness says, I won't grow up. But childlikeness says, I know where my help comes from. Just like a child knows where his or her help comes from. While a childish person would refuse to grow, a childlike person refuses to grow cynical. And that's why Jesus can say, without contradiction, grow up into maturity, and unless you become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Friends, there are a lot of reasons a prayer life can grow stagnant or dry. We couldn't exhaust them in one sermon ever. But today, What I want to do is I want to call our attention to one possibility for our consideration. That sometimes our prayer life dries up, not because we've stopped believing, not because we don't think God is listening, not because we don't believe in prayer. I don't think it's that at all. It could be because we've stopped being childlike. Maybe growing up isn't all about putting all the toys away, but just knowing when is the right time to take them out. That might be worth considering. It might be worth writing down. Maybe growing up in the Lord is a good thing, so long as we don't get so busy doing our own thing that we forget to call home. Because the Christian life is not about becoming less dependent. It's about becoming dependent on the right person. I titled this sermon, "Caution, That Will Kill Your Prayer Life." Because here's the danger. Caution looks like maturity. It dresses like wisdom. But you know what? It quietly kills prayer. Children don't hesitate to come. They don't overthink whether it's the right time. They just come. And if you're like me and you think, that might be me, that's why I want to spend the rest of our time looking at four childlike ways to pray. Four ways you may have outgrown that the Lord may have you return to. Four childlike ways to pray. Now, I originally preached a sermon very similar to this about, I think it was like 10 and a half years ago. And I used, as I looked at the four ways that we are to pray, four childlike ways to pray, I likened them to my own kids as I thought about the four different ways that they related to me at that time. And so at the time, gosh, I had Silas, for example. He was just shy of two. And when Silas saw someone, he's now 12, so he doesn't still do this. But when Silas saw someone he loved or recognized or wanted to be close to, do you know what he did? He just made a beeline for them. I would get home from work, regardless of Silas's condition, keep that in mind. He would just run towards me and just grab my leg and just run towards me because he was so happy to see me. Is he messy with spaghetti all over himself? Is he naked from a bath? Is he covered in mud or dirt from the yard? Immaterial, does not matter. He is a mess, but he doesn't care. He doesn't know enough to be self-conscious. And so the first childlike way to pray is this: come to God messy, just as you are. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me, all of you who have it all worked out." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all of you who are clean and organized and a perfect example to everyone." God doesn't tell us to come to him after we get our act together. He wants us to come because we're a complete mess. The prerequisite for coming to God isn't having it together. It's weariness. Weariness. It's knowing you don't have what it takes on your own. And so Silas was a mess, but it never stopped him from coming to me. Why? Because at the end of the day, he's my child and I'm his daddy. And I got news for you. You're a mess. Some of you are more aware of that than others, but you are, I am, we are, compared to our holy and righteous and perfect God, we're typically somewhere between a mess and a hot mess, but it shouldn't stop us from coming to God. Why? Because we're his children and he's our daddy. In Luke 5, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has never been interested in the clean, the healthy, the strong, but the outcast, the sick, the hot mess. So what about you? Where do you tend to hesitate most in prayer? Is it because you're trying to get it right? Is it because you feel like you need to clean yourself up first, or you need to think through it first, and before you just come to God as a mess, you have to say, I know I'm a mess, but here's what I've thought through, so what do you think? Do you think you have to have a proposal for him or have something clean and ready to show him? Because in reality, God wants us to come to him messy, just as we are. Here's another childlike way I think we should try to pray or try to have a mindset as we consider prayer. Number two, come to God repeatedly as often as you want. As often as you want. I have one daughter, Emma. Now, when I first preached, like I said, a sermon similar to this 10 and a half years ago, Emma was, I don't know, 3 or 4. And what she would do is she would tell me, really, if there's something that she wanted and that she wanted to do one day, she would just tell me as soon as it was on her mind. And so I remember at this time, it was, I think it was May or June, and she was telling me what she wants to do on her birthday, what she thinks would be fun to do. Like maybe it would be fun if we went on a carousel, or maybe it would be fun if we went to Florida, or maybe it would be fun if she could get a goldfish. And so the date of the conversation was June 1st, but I want you to keep in mind, her birthday was coming up on the 4th of March. Okay, so the timing of it doesn't matter. It's just on her mind. It's on her heart. And she wants to talk about it. And she would just talk about it. She wasn't thinking like, oh, I should probably, my birthday just passed a few months ago. I should wait. Never crossed her mind. Fast forward to this past week. Okay, she's now 15. Love her to death. I had a work trip. I went to a conference in D.C. and I took Emma with me on this particular year. And we had a great time. Emma really likes those electric scooters that you see all over cities. And so she was like, man, it'll be really fun to get on that scooter. And I was like, yeah, it would, but we can't, like, we gotta go. And then she's like, oh, look, there's a scooter. It's like, yeah, I know. All right. But we're heading to the metro. We're heading to a con, whatever. And she's like, wow, there's another scooter. I wonder how much it would cost. I was like, all right, I see what's going on here. Like, if this is on her mind and on her heart, and she thinks it would be fun and she can't wait to do it. And so she would ask, not in an annoying way, but just like as opportunities arose. And she knows what she's doing. She's very smart. And so she was like, oh, yeah, here's another one of those scooters. Oh, wow. Remember, here's that scooter that we didn't get last time. Maybe we could get it this time. Guess what? Eventually, we actually rode the scooter. We had a great time. We actually rode it twice. Why do I bring this up? Well, Paul Miller points out that children ask for everything. They ask repeatedly. They ask without any filter. And Jesus actually commends that posture in prayer. Emma has, especially when she was little, she had no concept of whether or not it's the right time to ask, or, well, my birthday just passed, it's March and now it's June or whatever. But she wants those things. She has thoughts and dreams and ideas, and she loves to tell me about them. It doesn't matter how far away her birthday is. It doesn't matter that we couldn't ride the scooter yesterday. Maybe we could ride it today, or we couldn't ride it an hour ago. Maybe we could ride it now. It doesn't matter. There are things on her mind and things that she likes to talk about, and she likes to ask for them over and over and over and over again. But turn in your Bibles to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. There's a parable there in Luke chapter 18, and it's the parable of the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin right at the beginning, verse 1. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so in this parable, the persistent widow presents her request to the judge over and over again. She's an example to us of praying with importunity. Importunity. If you are importunate, you are persistent. You're a persistent especially to the point of even annoyance or irritation. D.A. Carson says this, there's a quote, "The really vital question is not whether God will respond to prayer, but whether there will be faithful people who have persisted in prayer and not lost hope when the Son of Man comes. The parable is essentially an encouragement to continue in prayer without losing heart right through the difficult times of waiting before the Son of Man comes." So what about you? Is your prayer life marked with importunity? What usually causes you to just stop praying for something before you've seen an answer? Do you have faith that the prayers of God's children can move their heavenly Father's heart? So much so that you ask again and again and again. Because if this dad eventually got the scooter for that girl, how much more so does your heavenly Father delight in rejoicing over you and answering the requests of his people? Here's another childlike way we should pray. Number three, come to God confidently, knowing he's for us and he has means. I can remember when Jonathan was about 8 years old. We went through a time when he would ask if we could go get Froyo, frozen yogurt. He was real excited about it. We would go several times as a family. But here's the thing. He would ask just whenever it was on his mind, whenever he thought to ask. It's not the same as Emma. Emma would ask over and over again until the time comes, right? That persistent importunity we spoke about. Jonathan wasn't that way. He would ask if we could do it now. But now wasn't always terribly convenient. For example, I can remember a specific time that I would I like to give the 2 minute warning. It might not be 2 minutes, but I give like, hey, heads up, you know, we're going to go to bed soon. You're going to have to brush your teeth in 5 minutes and 10 minutes. You got to get your clothes on, got to get your pajamas on. I remember one time I announced that and Jonathan said, "Hey daddy, can we go to Menchie's? Can we get frozen yogurt?" And it's like, hey, I'm just curious, like, what about what I just said made you think that now would be a fantastic time to ask if we could go get Froyo? Like, it's dark outside. I'm pretty sure it's closed. I just announced that it's time to go to bed. And you're like, hey, could we get frozen yogurt? And he just wanted to ask. But did it matter that we were going to bed? Absolutely not. Does Jonathan care? No. He's not being defiant. He didn't argue. He didn't disobey. You know what he did? He took a shot. That's it. Just taking a shot because he knows who his dad is. And there he is, just young, scrappy, and hungry, and he's not going to waste his shot. And he knows who I am, and he knows two things. He knows that I am for him, and he knows that I have means. I'm for him, and I have the means to grant his request. Dad likes it when I'm happy. He's for me. He knows I'm for him, and he knows I have the means to grant this request. He's seen me grant it before. In Romans 8 and verse 31, we read this, "What shall we say to these things? If God is what? For us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And just like young children don't think through surrounding extenuating circumstances when asking their parents for things, oftentimes two things drive them to ask. They know their parents are for them, and they know their parents have the means to grant their request. And so what about you? When you think about asking God for something important, what doubts surface first? What questions surface first? Do you find yourself thinking twice whether or not to pray for something, for someone, taking into consideration other circumstances or other people's prayer requests, thinking yours doesn't amount to anywhere near the heaviness or the importance of others, and so then you don't pray? Is it not enough to know that God is for us and has the means to answer our prayers? And so that's why I say we can either be cautious or we can be childlike when it comes to our walks with the Lord, and particularly when it comes to how and even if we pray. And finally, number four, come to God with everything great and small, simply because you know he hears. He's listening. When Justin was younger, I just remember something about him was that he would tell us everything. He would just tell us, we'd get a play-by-play of something that just happened. He would be reading something in a book or watch something on TV. If Sarah and I were not in the same room, he'd come and just tell us something that he found interesting. I wouldn't say it was constant, but it was pretty common where he'd be like, hey, Daddy, guess what? Hey, Mommy, you know what? Hey, Daddy, check this out. There's nothing to be gained. He's not really asking for anything. He just had a moment that he wanted to share with us, By God's grace, he just likes to talk to us. Now it's been 10 and a half years. Honestly, he's still a little that way where he'll just text us something and he'll just share something with us that he just wanted to share. It's not really a request for anything. He doesn't have anything really specifically on his mind, but it's maybe something funny or maybe just a fun fact that he came across or something about a sports team that he roots for. He talks to us because he knows we're listening. That's it. He knows we're listening. And so many times in the scriptures, we're reminded that God really hears our prayers. Psalm 65 and verse 2. Oh, you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. It's that picture of him inclining his ear toward his children's cries. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalm 66 and verse 19 says, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Friends, when prayer becomes cautious, we're in a bad spot. When prayer becomes cautious instead of childlike, it doesn't usually end all at once. It's not just one day we give up on praying. But you know what happens? Slowly, over time, it slowly dries up. You find yourself thinking to pray less and less. You find yourself maybe having a desire to pray, but then thinking of the reasons why you shouldn't do that thing. And I'm here to tell you, there is never a reason that you should be cautious when it comes to praying to our Lord. There is never a reason for you to hesitate to lay your heart before him and to let him know things that he already knows. He's omniscient. He doesn't need you to tell him because he is confused or doesn't know what's on your heart. He knows what's on your heart. But just like I don't want my kids only talking to me if they're telling me something I don't know. If you don't have anything new to tell me, don't talk to me. That's not my posture as a parent. I want my kids to talk to me because they're my kids. It's not because I want them to teach me something. I love them. They love me. They're my children. I'm their dad. We talk because communication between two people grows intimacy, connection, familiarity, community. If you look at any relationship that you have, the more you communicate with that person, usually the better you know them. Whether it's between husband and wife, two friends, parents and children, even coworkers, the more communication is fostered between two people, the closer or the better usually those people understand each other. And it's the same with prayer. God has said so much to us in his word, and you should read it. How much of it? All of it. But guess what? God also desires to hear from you. And he desires to hear from me. And so as we close, consider this. Are there certain things you tend not to pray about because they feel, I don't know, fill in the blank, too small, too big, too hard, too repetitive, maybe even too undeserved? But you got to think about those boundaries that you set up when it comes to how you're going to communicate with God. Does it say that your prayer life has become childlike, which is what God would have, or has become cautious, which will never help us grow in our walks with the Lord. And so it's my hope and my prayer as we continue to look out the window at the weather that has befallen us, I pray that God would grow us, not in childishness, but in childlikeness, for the purpose that we might grow in our prayer life and take everything to Him because He cares so much for us. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this time that we were able to spend together in a sense, even though we are apart. We're grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And I ask that you would bless us now as we consider these things of how we can grow to be more childlike in how we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.